Looking forward to the class. Thank you, Ruth, for baking the cake. For the rest of us, if you'll take your Bibles this morning, and I'm taking a break from the Gospel of Mark, you'll see why in just a moment, for this week, and turn to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah and chapter 41. It's not common for me to interrupt series. I guess maybe I'm just a little too systematic and for interrupting. I have schedules and I don't like breaking them. But every once in a while, I think it's worth doing. And I had a sense this past week, in the middle of the week, that I need to talk a little bit about world affairs. Not from a political perspective, but because the world affairs connect so intimately with the scriptures and with what they talk about, I thought it would take this morning's message and talk about things as we have witnessed them in this past week. I did this at 9/11. I did this at the onset of COVID. And this morning I will do it again. What does the Bible have to say about the world in which we live, and specifically the events in Israel this past week, which many have called Israel's 9/11, but worse? Now, I will talk about the fact that there are many in the Christian and even evangelical camp that would say it's irrelevant. Israel's done. This is no more significant than what's happening in Ukraine or in any other part of the world. And I hope to show you this morning that that is absolutely incorrect. And not only is it significant, it is theologically important. We live in a very international, cosmopolitan world and community, and it's very small. And things have effect, as this does. But more than that, there are things we can learn in the middle of the news as we are seeing it. So I felt a bit of a detour was in order this morning. And again, not that I want to give a commentary on the politics of the situation, but rather to connect it to a much larger scenario, one that actually supersedes current events. This is part of a much larger historical, what we call, episode. So I simply want to address a simple question this morning as we are in 2023 and the events of last week as they were experienced in the Holy Land. And I simply want to ask a question and hopefully answer it. What about Israel? What about Israel? What do we make, or more specifically and better, what does the Bible say about Israel? A book that was written 2,000 to 3,000 years ago, does it have any bearing or relevance to the political events that are taking place in 2023? And my unequivocal answer to that is yes. It has a great bearing on the events of 2023. So what does the Bible say about that question? How do the scriptures answer it? Well, Isaiah 41, and I'll be referring to many scripture passages this morning. It's going to go quite quickly. You may not have time to turn, but if you just want to write it down for reference later on, I'm going to hopefully give you a bit of a systematic approach to what the Bible says about Israel. We'll begin with a more of a general passage, and then we'll get more specific. Isaiah chapter 41, and we're at verse 8. Isaiah 41, 8. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. What about Israel? Is that still true? Is the bigger question. It's not a minor question. The answer encompasses all of human history, I would argue. It involves eternal matters, and I would say it connects, the answer to that question connects to your own security and your own salvation. It's a big question. It has significant personal application. And so in answer to that question this morning, I simply would have you see five things about Israel, and we're going to do a little bit of scripture referencing as we work our way through, but five things this morning. As I was kind of putting this together, I thought, man, this is a book. This is a six-month series if you want it to be. So forgive the brevity, it is a synopsis, but I think the point will be made. Six things this morning about Israel. First of all, I would have you see their miraculous creation. Excuse me. Their miraculous creation. Genesis chapter 21. They begin a long time ago. Genesis chapter 21. Actually, it's before this point, but we're going to pick it up here. Genesis 21, 1 to 5. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Sarah is the wife of Abraham, and she is old. Older than most of us here. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time at which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And we know from other places that Sarah is how old? 90. Richard, if you were still married, I would not expect you and your wife to have your firstborn child and putting it into the bulletin this week. Then Genesis chapter 25. Abraham, Isaac, Genesis 25, 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was what? Barren. barren woman number two. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together with her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." And so we have the introduction to the people of Israel. Jacob of these two is chosen over Esau. And that's a whole other story. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. He has 12 sons. Those 12 sons are known as the children, the sons of Israel, of Jacob. Those 12 sons become the 12 tribes that is the nation of Israel, and that was their beginning. Now, why do I say it was miraculous? Because their origins, all three of the mothers, I don't have time to talk about Jacob's children, only that there's also a barrenness there. But anyway, there's a miraculous conception that takes place, especially to Abraham's wife, through which God makes this people. The origins speak to something, a specific and supernatural act of God. This was no ordinary family, but unique. They were created, well, interestingly, I turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. "But now thus says the Lord," verse 1, speaking to the people of Israel, "He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel." Now, it's very interesting that the word here for created is the word, the Hebrew word, bara. It is only used of God. Only God baras something. That word is used, first of all, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, "And in the beginning was God, and God was..." And God, what? Created the heavens and the earth. The word created in Genesis 1 is the word bara. It means to form out of nothing. And that is the word that is used for the creation of Israel. The only nation that is barad of God. Very special, unique, miraculous creation from a woman who's 90 years old. So, you know, this is something to pay attention to. This is something new. Israel is a special creation, a unique race of people, even from their beginning. Two, not only their miraculous creation, but flowing from that, their divine selection. Their divine selection. Back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you," or some translations, "him who curses you, I will dishonor, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is the Abrahamic covenant, that God makes this promise to Abraham. It is repeated. Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26, 3. It is repeated here to his son Isaac. God says in Genesis 26, 3, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you're such a great guy. No, verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So the promise made to Abraham continued in his son Isaac. But there's more. Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35, 9. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God appeared to Jacob when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel. First time in the Bible it's used. But Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you. I will give the land to your offspring after you. The covenant is again repeated. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They are a special chosen nation at that time. God is selecting them from all the nations of the world to give his special blessing to. It's a promise that he made. And this is the question that we will ask as we work our way through. Is God still true to that promise? Genesis chapter 15. A lot in Genesis early on. We'll move on from here. But Genesis 15, 5. God is speaking. He says to Abraham, he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Does God, this is the essential question again, does God ever break his covenant? Does God ever break his promise? I'll let you think about that. This stuff is repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Moses is speaking, God through Moses, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any of the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. That's why he will keep the covenant with you. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy 14, 2. You are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people of his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, are they special? I guess. There's something about this people that God chose. For what purpose? For his purposes. Psalm 135, 4. This is throughout the scriptures. I'm just cherry-picking a few of them. Psalm 135, 4. We'll put the pieces together in just a bit. Psalm 135, 4. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. God owns Israel. They're his. Isaiah 41, 8. Isaiah 41, 8. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. You whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corner, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. That's some thousand years after the original promise. It's clear. God chose this people among all the nations of the world. That the Old Testament is all about those people. And how good those people were. No. And we'll talk about that. In Deuteronomy 32:10, they are called the apple of his eye. And we know what that means. They're special. We all have kids and we all have grandkids and they're all special, but some are just a little more special. That's Israel. Israel was the chosen people of God. Now, does this mean they were all saved? No. The Bible also makes that clear. Paul makes it very clear as he's writing to the Romans that individually the true Israel are those who embody the faith of Abraham. That's the real Israel. That's the believing Israel. Those are the ones who will be saved. Nevertheless, the promise is made to that national race in the Old Testament. You're not saved just because you have Jewish blood. And that's a mistake that many of them have made. But that's not true. However, in spite of that, it does not negate their choice or their identity as the chosen people of God. Their miraculous creation, their divine selection. Three, their supernatural preservation. Their supernatural preservation. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, verse 26. I'm in the wrong book. Excuse me. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand. Is this right? Yes. Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon the chariots, and upon the horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course. When the morning appeared, and as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right and to their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord had used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. The great Exodus experience where God preserved his people that the Egyptians were oppressing and killing all the babies. God's hand was there, and we know of the deliverance. Further, Esther chapter 9. Esther chapter 9, 23. The Jews accepted that what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast poor, that is, cast lots to crush and to destroy them. But when he came before the king, he gave orders in writing that his evil plan that he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged in the gallows. Therefore, they call these days Purim, after the term Pur. Therefore, because all that is written in this letter, and of what they had faced in this matter, and of what had happened to them, the Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring and all who joined them, that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written, and at the time appointed every year. That these days should be remembered and kept to get throughout every generation,
in every clan, every province, every city, and that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commemoration of these days cease among the descendants. Because God rescued these people out of a sure annihilation, that is through the appointed Queen Esther. There's more, just the sampling. The enemy has always wanted to wipe these people off the face of the earth. The Old Testament, or the chosen son, Herod, all the boys under two in Bethlehem. The final solution, 2,000 years later under Hitler. This is not new to this week in Hamas. I would remind us that it is in the Palestinian Charter to wipe every Jew off the face of the earth and to drive them into the Mediterranean. That's what Esther was all about. That's what the Exodus was all about. Get rid of these Jews. The enemy hates the Jews. Why? Because out of them would come the Messiah. We'll talk about that as well. The enemy knew and knows that the Messiah is the one who would save. And he hates him. And he hates all his followers. And he hates his God's people through whom the Messiah would come. And I would say he's never stopped hating them. I think that sets the stage for the worldview that we might want to have. In spite of all their sin, let you just back up. Has this been a really good, perfect people? Really, really, these guys have been better than everybody else. No. You read the Old Testament. And yet, despite of all their sin and rebellion and disobedience, God never abandoned them, never destroyed them. His promise and his covenant with Abraham cannot be broken. That's the character of God. Again, it's not that they deserve it. Let's just get this out of our minds that somehow this people is better than the other nations. Deuteronomy 7:7-8. It was not because we already read some of this. It was not because you were more in number than any of the other people. The Lord has set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. Nothing significant about you. And we'll see that what a rotten bunch this was as the story went on. But it's because the Lord loves you and keeps the oath that he swore to your fathers. God made a promise to Abraham, and he says he will not break it. Psalm 121:4. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God has his eye, has always had his eye on his people. And again, a rebellious lot they were. Jeremiah chapter 31:35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. What's he saying? If the sun isn't there anymore and the moon isn't there anymore, then Israel won't be there anymore. But is the sun still there and is the moon still there? Yeah, and Israel's still there. The Lord, thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the fountains of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. But I'm not. For all they have done, I will still keep my promise to them. Psalm 89. Psalm 89. 30. If his children forsake me, forsake my law, whose children? Israel's children. This is the nation of Israel. And do not walk according to my rules. And did they always walk according to God's rules? Absolutely not. Worshipping Baal, sacrificing their children. Terrible. If they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, and they did not, repeatedly, read the book of Judges, then I will punish their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. And did God do that? Yes. And sent them into exile in Babylon. The Romans came to destroy them. For 2,000 years, they didn't have a homeland. I will punish their transgression. But I will not remove him from him my steadfast love. Or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure how long? Forever. His throng as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness to the skies. You want to know something about the faithfulness of God? Look to Israel. In spite of all the stuff and all the sin and all the rebellion, including the crucifixion of their Messiah, we'll talk about that in just a moment, God still is faithful to his promise because of the belief of Abraham. Not that I don't have an opinion about this. The character of God is at stake. And is it not incredible that some 1900 years after the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus, under orders from his father, the Roman Emperor Vespasian, that they have survived as a nation, and in 1948 came back into the land for the greatest Holocaust in their history, God used to fulfill his promise to these people and bring them back. God can use evil things for good. God keeps his promise. And may I add his warning. Genesis 12:3, he who blesses you, I will bless, and he who curses you, I will curse. Four, their privileged position. Their privileged position. Matthew 1. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. That's for bedtime when you have insomnia. But a couple of verses. Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, or Jesus Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. There's the promise. 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David to the deportation in Babylon, 14 generations. and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Back to verse 16, Jacob became the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called Christ. Through them, this people, comes the ultimate fulfillment of the promise that was made to Abraham, and that is the Messiah came through these people. Jesus was a Jew. It was to this nation that God revealed himself. God gave the law, and through whom the promised Messiah would come, great privilege. No more privileged people on the face of the earth than those who had a direct word from God from Moses on down. And so what we have is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants that God made with them, that through their seed would come a blessing. And a blessing that would extend to the whole earth. Romans 9, 4 and 5. They are Israelites. Paul writes, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. They had it. Privilege. They were to fulfill the plan of God, already hinted at in Genesis chapter 3. Just after Adam and Eve sinned, there was already the promise of God that someone would come along who would crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent would bruise his heel. A foreshadow already of what God wanted to do to redeem man. And then he chose this people to do it through. I think he will continue to do so through the end. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12. Now we're, looking forward. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and her head, a crown of 12 stars. You can go back to the story of Joseph for a little interpretation there. It's the Jewish people. She was pregnant, was crying out in birth pains and the agony giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, Antichrist, devil. And on his heads were 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. What are we talking about? The birth of Christ. Herod trying to kill all the babies. So she gave birth to a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, our Lord Jesus. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. We're talking about the tribulation period. Who's protected during that time? The woman, the people of Israel, physically. The one who gave birth to the Messiah. God loves his people. They are his people and always will be his people. 5, their tragic rejection. Their tragic rejection. Acts 2:23. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. Men of Israel, verse 22, hear the words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You killed your Messiah. spite of all the advantages of this people, when their Messiah arrived, what did they do to him? Romans 10, 1 to 4. Romans 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. They rejected him. They did not submit to him. And they hung him on a cross. In spite of all their advantages, they did not believe. They hung the Lord of glory, as it says in another passage, on a cross. Their Messiah. They're chosen, and yet they spit in the face of God. Told them to get lost. They are still praying for their Messiah to come. If you go to the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, which is the remnants of the old first century temple, and they're praying for Messiah to come. I'm sure they're giving a little extra prayer today. Luke 19. Tragic. Luke 19, 41. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem on the triumphal entry, and it says, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, what that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. And that happened AD 70 at the fall of Jerusalem. God said he will punish his people. And that happened. Tragic. The only remnants of that temple is the wall that they pray at. And so they were a people without a home for 1,900 years. That's a long time. From 70 AD to 1948. But their rejection of their Messiah, according to Romans 11:11, led to the inclusion of us Gentiles into the natural tree. They are the natural branches. We are the, what it was, grafted in branches. Even God used their rejection for good. And again, not much has changed. Most Jews are in a state of unbelief to this day. Are they saved in a state of unbelief? Now, there's some factions of Christianity that suggest that there's two covenants, one to the Jews and one for Christians, and they have a different covenant. No! They're only saved through Jesus, their Messiah, just as we are. But they are still in the land in unbelief. Well, why did God give them the land back? Well, we are going to see. But it's not because they're so good. They still don't believe. Whether Orthodox or secular. I've heard it said that in Israel is both the most religious and the most pagan city in the world. Jerusalem is the most religious city. And you go there and you see all the Orthodox Jews, and you go, I get that. But you know, the most liberal pagan city is Tel Aviv. They're not following Christ. So I don't want to glorify this nation as some wonderful people in terms of their religiosity and that they deserve everything. No. One is not saved by being Jewish. As Jesus said, God can raise up children from the stones to be children of Israel, children of Abraham. And so let's not make no qualms about it. There's nothing special about them in the sense that they're so good. They're still in rejection. But number six, their future restoration. Their future restoration. Zechariah chapter 12, if for no other reason than to find it. Zechariah chapter 12 is actually the last book of the Old Testament. Oh, sorry, second last book. Malachi is the last one. Zechariah chapter 12, 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, who's that? Jesus. They shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. There will be a day of repentance coming when they see and come to Jesus. Zechariah, just next page, chapter 13, verse 9. And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver. Seems to be that a third of Israel will come to the Lord and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. This is future prophecy. Romans 11, we're almost done. Romans 11, 1. I ask then, after talking extensively about the people of Israel and their forsaking of Christ, I ask then, Paul says, has God rejected his people? That's the question. This is after Christ has risen, has ascended, the church has begun. Has God rejected his people because they've rejected their Messiah? And Paul answers, yes. Is that what he says? Has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. He knew this would happen. But he has not rejected them. Verse 11, so I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means, rather, through their trespass salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? There's something coming. Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, and as much as that I speak, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and that saves some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Assuming that they're going to accept. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Don't poo-poo Israel, the Jews, because they're not believing. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note that the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild and olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, Gentiles into the Jewish tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Why is Israel in unbelief? Because God has a plan for the Gentiles. But when that's full, they're coming back. And this is and in this way, all Israel will be saved. As is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. All Israel will be saved. There's many who say that Israel is done. I'm not sure what you do with Romans 11 and the Old Testament prophecies. They say that they rejected their Messiah and Israel has now been replaced by the church. We're Israel. AD 70 marked God's judgment on this people. They forfeited their promise. Well, if I read those verses, it seems quite clear that that is not true. They say, well, Israel's the church. There is nowhere in the New Testament where the term Israel ever refers to the church. They say, here in Romans chapter 11, all Israel will be saved. Now, that's the church. That's all the people. No, that would be the only place. And in the terms of the context of the passage, I don't see it. He's talking about national Israel. No, Israel is not a metaphor for the church. The context and usage refutes this suggestion. And aside from Revelation 12, there's Revelation 7. I won't read all of that either. We got to go, but 144,000 of Israel are sealed. Metaphor. Well, why use these tribes? I think the Bible's more literal than many give it credit for. Then politically, Old Testament is full of discussion of them being replanted in their land. The covenant to Abraham. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them out by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives light, sun for the light, and fixed order of the moon and stars by light by night, who stirs up the sea so that the waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. And again, if the fixed order departs from him, declares me the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me. Thus the Lord says, as the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Ezekiel 37:11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, who, when I open your graves, raise you up from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Where are they? In the land. Verse 25. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. David, I think, being a type of our Lord Jesus. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Amos 9:15. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Seems to be pretty straightforward. Jesus also talked about this. Matthew 19:27. And Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then shall we have? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the what? 12 tribes of Israel, not the church. I just don't see how you can make that equivalent there. Then Acts chapter 1, my last verse. Oh, no, there's one more. Acts chapter 1, 6. So when they had come together again, they asked the Lord, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This is just before the ascension. And he said to them, Israel's done. Is that what it says? He could have made it clear. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Lord has fixed by his own authority. You were going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. He's not saying it's gone. It's not yet. No, God is not done with his people. Again, Romans 11:28-29, as regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. God remembers his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Now the punchline. What's this all about? One thing, God. God. Not about those people. Yeah, it is, but not because of anything about them, but because God made a promise. And he doesn't forsake his promise, his covenant. He does not renege on his word. It's an everlasting covenant. This includes, according to Genesis 12, a land, a nation, and a descendant. And in 17:7 of Genesis, it's called again an everlasting covenant. Again, this isn't about Israel, that rebellious lot, but about God. If he isn't faithful to his covenant with them, then can you have any confidence that he will be faithful in his covenant with you? You ever mess up? Done. No. You're his child. Yes, we need to believe, but God is faithful to his promise. He isn't faithful to his covenant with them, then we can have no confidence that he will be faithful in his covenant with us. curse them, you're really cursing God because they're His. Bless them. God will bless you. You can count on it because God said so. That's the point. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for your people, and how you work through them. Forgive us for not believing you or thinking there must be something wrong here. But thank you for your faithfulness as we have seen it throughout history with this nation. Your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David continues and will culminate. We pray for your people, the lost house of David, in its various forms today, and yet we know they are still in your view. We pray for the situation there again, but more importantly, we pray that they would come to receive Messiah. And if this is the way, Lord, we pray that you would do what it takes to bring your people back to yourself. We thank you for that promise. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with one song, extra 10 minutes today, but that people is worth it.